Tonight, we're going to think about Christ outside a shut door. The words of our text, as you know, are part of the letter to the last, and I have to say it, the worst of the seven churches addressed in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. The church, of course, is the church of Laodicea, a church that is also mentioned a few times in the book of Colossians, in chapter 2, for example, verse 1, and then a couple of verses in chapter 4. Now, this text is a very famous Bible verse, but it has to be said it is one of the most misinterpreted verses in the Bible. Now, we've got to understand this, put this to rest finally. These words were initially addressed to a church. Now, it can be used as a gospel text, but in its proper setting and in its proper context, Christ is speaking to the church and individuals in the church. Now, some people would oppose using this text as a gospel text because of this important point as far as they're concerned. The handle is on the inside of the door, and then they maintain that man is in charge of his own destiny. I don't believe that, of course. I preached on this before, and I do believe that when the Spirit of God is knocking on the heart's door in mercy and grace, the Lord will then use that word to change the heart of that trusting sinner, just the way the Lord changed the heart of Lydia. And when the heart of Lydia was wrought upon by grace, then she made a choice. And I take opening the door as that choice. The heart was opened by grace, and she responded to that. And I look upon that as repentance, coming to Christ, exercising faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a Calvinist. I believe in the sovereignty of God, but at the same time, I believe in man's responsibility. And when God works upon the heart in grace, then there will be a positive response by the trusting and believing sinner. So that's the way I look at things. That's the way I preached Revelation 3:20 in the gospel. Now, like the other churches to which John wrote, the church reflected the condition of the city. The church was not guilty of immorality, false teaching, or strife, as far as I can make out. Its sin was complacency and lukewarmness. It was rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing. Thus placed, it shows us a church so far from what God ever intended that Christ is excluded. The church did not need him any more. And our text brings before us another of these shut doors. This time Christ is the one on the outside of the shut door. And that brings me then to my first point, the astonishing picture. What an astonishing picture we have painted here in this particular text. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And as far as I'm concerned, this is one of the saddest pictures in the Bible. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ seeking admission into the life of the spiritually indifferent church from which he had been excluded. Now, can you just fathom this for a moment or two? How did this church ever expect to do anything for God? How did this church expect to be beneficial spiritually to anybody who lived in that particular area? I think of John 21, the disciples were told to meet Christ in Galilee, but Peter, he said, I go a-fishing. He took things into his own hands, and they set out and they toiled all night, they fished all night, but they caught nothing, you see. And a church like Laodicea, oh, they can toil away, do whatever they feel is the right thing to do, but they'll never catch anything. They'll never have any real lasting abiding fruit because, you see, this church was working without Christ. You can't afford to do that. We've got to learn from this. Now, the knocking expresses the Lord's efforts through the word to be admitted. This is why we believe in the centrality of preaching. Our meetings revolve around the preaching of the word, where Christ is lifted up. That encourages the saints of God. That warns the unconverted to flee from wrath. It reminds us of the promises he has given to his work and to his church and to his people, how we can see his blessing resting upon a congregation, upon a family, upon us as individuals. Now, knocking is not one thing and his voice another. If any man hear my voice and open the door that has been knocked. And you will notice the word behold. The Lord is using this word to draw attention to this sad fact. As I've said it before, I'll say it again. It's like the finger of the Lord in the margin of the Bible saying, would you look at this? Do you see this astonishing picture? This sight is most astonishing. One which ought to fill our hearts with shame and with surprise. God outside the church. I think about Noah. Now, only 8 individuals were in the ark. A very small number compared to those who were lost. But the important thing is that God was with Noah and the family. In that minority, the Lord was with the minority. And isn't it good to know that in spite of what happens in this life, that God is with us? We may be described in the Bible as a little flock, but we have his presence. And his presence makes the feast, and his presence makes the difference. Christ said on one occasion, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. But now he knocks, and he can't even get into one of his local churches. There's no room for him there. They don't need him. And he says, behold, I stand. Who knocks? Who stands? It's the Son of God. God manifest in flesh. Emmanuel, the mediator of the covenant. The one who was born of a virgin. The one who lived a holy, spotless life. The one who died an atoning death. The one who was buried. The one who was raised by the power of God. The one who has ascended to God's right hand with the promise that he's coming back again. It's this one who's standing, knocking on the door of the church. The Prince of Peace, the Lord of Glory, the Redeemer of his people, Almighty to save, the all-sufficient one to satisfy and to meet the needs of his people. I must have the Saviour with me, for I dare not walk alone. We can say collectively then, we must have the Saviour with us, for we dare not walk alone. This is a crucial time in the history of this congregation. We're looking for a man, and we need to be in that right place with God. He ought to be central in our thoughts and our decisions and our deliberations and our prayers as we congregate together as a people. We need to have clean hands and pure hearts to get our prayers answered, that we might know the blessing of God upon this congregation. We don't want to end up like the church in Laodicea. It can happen. It happened to this particular church before us tonight. This was a visit of the great lover of our souls. The love scene in Song of Solomon 5 verse 2 repeats itself. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying to me, open to me, my love, my dove, my undefiled. I stand at the door. He's not afar off. This door is not too far away from me. This door is not too far away from me. That door is not too far away from you. He's near. He's close, you see. He's at the door. He's close, but he's outside. Isn't that sad? Very, very sad indeed. Christ knocks, but he cannot break the door open. It is closed. And unless someone on the inside, by a definite act on the part of that individual, opens the door, that door will not be opened. Now, we're not talking about salvation. We've made that clear at the very start. He will not enter in unless someone inside And we'll come in a moment or two to think about individuals. That's an important thought from this particular text. He will not enter in. The tender plea is not the voice of a judge, by the way, but comes from our great high priest, the heart of love, the one who shed his blood for us to purchase us, not to make salvation possible for us, but to secure salvation for us through his atoning sacrifice on the cross. He secured salvation for us. Hallelujah. Blessed be the Lord's name. And he wants to come in to share with us the glories of his kingdom, the glories of his person, the glories of his work, the glories of what he's able to do for his church. But the latch is on our side of the door. He will not force his benefits upon anyone. The closed door, I think, is deeply significant, keeping Christ out. It suggests resistance. Oh, we ought not to resist the Holy Ghost. We ought not to resist the voice of Christ. He speaks once and he speaks twice. Listen to it. He's knocking on the door tonight. Maybe he's knocking on your heart's door. It's something to say to you. There's something he wants you to do. He wants you to open the door. He wants to fill your cup with joy. He wants to fill your heart with blessing. He wants to fill your mind with his scriptures, with his truth, with his word. He wants to make you a blessing in your community. He wants to give you liberty in prayer. He wants to give you that enabling, that grace that you need to reach your neighbors, your family, your friends with the gospel. And he's knocking and he's saying, "Will you open the door and let me in? I've been waiting." Open to him in the morning and live with him all day long. The problem here with the Laodicean church was Christ was not an insider. He was an outsider. The only cure for lukewarmness is the readmission of the excluded Christ. So we have this astonishing picture. In the second place, we have the amazing patience. Notice what it says. "Behold, I stand at the door." Now, look at him. Here's the Son of God. Here's God, manifest in flesh. He's outside the door. They don't need him in the church. They don't need him in the business meetings of the church. They don't need him there in the session meeting. They don't need him in the deacon's meeting. They don't need him if they have a ladies' meeting, if they have a young people's group there. They don't need him. He's standing. And the fact that he's standing implies that he's waiting. He's patient. And when he finds the door shut, he does not immediately withdraw. Praise God for that. He waits to be gracious. That's his nature. That's his character. This is who God is. He does not come and go. He does not sit. He stands. Sitting is passive. Standing is active. His posture is one of expectation and availability. But he's ignored. Christ is ignored. The Creator of all things is ignored. The God who has eternally existed is ignored. The one who holds our breath in the palm of his hand is ignored. The one who's almighty is ignored. There's no time for him at all. What a marvel that he stands at the door. And this speaks of his patient love. The patient love of Christ for his church. I think of Levi. The Lord saved him by his matchless grace. And he came home with Levi. Levi made him a great feast. And he was entertained. The Lord changed his life. The Lord showed that man love. I think about Bartimaeus. He began to call out to the Lord that day outside Jericho. And the Bible says that Jesus stood. And he waited. He patiently waited for Bartimaeus to be brought to him. Oh, what patience he has. I think about the open door in verse 8 of this third chapter, meant opportunity for the Philippian or for the Philadelphian church. And Jesus is really here asking the church at Laodicea to give him the opportunity to meet their need and to be their intimate and constant companion. That's what he wants for every church. He wants to be here in every service, to be appreciated, to be worshipped, to be magnified, to be conscious of him every time we come through the doors of the church building that he's here. We've come to meet with him. Oh, we can meet with our fellow believers we haven't seen all week, and that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But primarily, we've come to meet with him, to be in the presence of deity, to be in the presence of Jehovah God, our God. And the verbs are in the continuous tense here. Literally, it is, behold, I have taken my stand at the door and am knocking. It could be translated, I am standing at or up against the door and I'm continuing to knock. You have the picture of Christ. He's shoulders up against the door and he's knocking away. He's looking to get in, you see. That's the sense of the word. I am continuing to knock. Do you hear that knock now? Oh, you heard the knock when you came into the meeting tonight. Oh, it's getting louder. Your hearts may be pounding now. You know fine well God is speaking to you. God wants to enrich you. He wants to bless you. He wants to thrill your soul tonight. He wants to give you liberty to pray. He wants to give you joy unspeakable and full of glory. He wants to break in tonight and set you free. And don't resist it. This church resisted the voice of the Lord. It ended up bankrupt. Jesus is knocking. He's not battering. Do you see that? Knocking disturbs sleep. If you're trying to get sleep in the morning and maybe somebody next door, they're doing a bit of carpentry work and you've been maybe in the night shift or you're tired and you toss and turn the bed. Why can that person not do that some other time? It disturbs, you see. It disturbs sleep. It interrupts activities. It invades privacy. It stirs lethargy. It's not a single tap, you know, on the door. It's continuous action and speaks of earnestness. The Lord has his shoulder up against the door. He wants in. There's earnestness here. He desires to be in the midst of his people. He longs to be with his people. Oh, he's knocking on the door. Do you hear it now? He's pressing against the door that it may be opened. He's always standing. He's always knocking. He's at the door. He's not a door crasher. He does not force admittance. He patiently knocks and waits. And then he says, if any man hear my voice, it's not the person on the inside who moves first, by the way. It's him who takes the initiative. The Lord calls from the outside. Are you listening tonight? Are you listening for the voice of the Lord? The Master has come and calleth for thee. Do you hear it? He's knocking. It's a knock. It's the voice of the Spirit of God. Open my love, my dove, my undefiled. Open to me, he's saying. Oh, there's got to be a personal message to me tonight. No one on the inside called for him. He's knocking again and again. The Laodicean church is the only one of the seven churches about which Christ has absolutely nothing good to say. So you have this astonishing picture. You have this amazing patience. He's standing there with his shoulder up against the door, knocking away. And finally, the assuring promise. He says, if any man hear my voice, and there it is, open the door, responds to the voice, responds to the word, responds to the truth. And the word, if any man, draws attention to the personal appeal Christ makes. No, it's not addressed to the church in general, but to individuals in the church in particular. If any man hear my voice and obey. So the person hears the voice of the Lord, and then the person obeys the voice of God and opens the door. And Christ knocks. And man can answer or refuse to answer. We're talking here about believers. Christ must be invited in. I mentioned Levi a few minutes ago from Luke chapter 5. I think about when Jesus came to Bethany in Luke chapter 10, we're told that Martha received him into her house. There was the receiving, the invitation. He was a welcome guest. Come in, Lord. My home is at your disposal. Everything I have belongs to thee. We want thy presence here. I think it was Zacchaeus. What did he do? The Lord said to him, today I must abide in thine house. Did he refuse him? No, he invited them back to home for lunch, whatever they had. He was glad to see the Lord with him. Oh, isn't it good to know the Lord's with you and that you have his presence with you? The two in the Emmaus road, they were disturbed and they were sad as they traveled along that long road. And then Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But at the end of the journey, at the end of the conversation, what did they say? Here we find two believers now. Oh, they're down in spirit. What did they say to him? Abide with us. Come in and abide with us. We don't want you to go. Stay with us. We want to hear more. We want to be blessed. You've told us many wonderful things about yourself in the conversation along the road, but we want you to stay with us all night. Oh, just abide with us. That's what they asked. Jesus will not force himself upon anyone. He must be invited, an invited guest. And this is what he says. I will come in to him. Then he adds, and sup with him. Meaning, to have an evening meal. Now, this word sup is found four times in the original. And it's translated twice sup, and on two different occasions, supper. And the idea is of a supper in the Eastern lands, which was the best meal of the day. It's a leisurely, lingering affair. Now, sharing a meal in the East is symbolic of friendship or fellowship. Somebody really loving to have someone along as a guest in their home. Therefore, it speaks of a special relationship. Now, people in those days, they usually had three meals a day. We might be a little bit healthier, we stuck to that same program, but knowing us, we tend to eat between meals and all the bad things and the wrong things and with aches and pains and whatever. We've got to get onto the bike and exercise and take long walks along the beach to get healthy and make us feel good about ourselves. If we'd only cut out the chocolate bars and everything else, we might feel a lot better. But that's besides the point. I like that myself. Three meals. Breakfast was really a slice of dry bread dipped in wine or vinegar. And the lunch was like was seldom eaten at home. It was just like a picnic. If you had to go into the town or the city in business, well, you took a little lunch with you. And then you sat down in the square or the back street or wherever. And you had this particular picnic. We all like a picnic, don't we? Many years ago, we had some people down from Ballymena, and it was actually down in Port Stewart, the place where you pay the golf. There's a restaurant there, a pizza place or something. And we had everything set out there on the table, and had all the sandwiches out. And I was playing ball with these other two men. One was a senior elder and another man. And lo and behold, they kicked the ball and they hit the bottom of the table and knocked the cups and the sandwiches and everything over. It was a nightmare. I never said a thing. But the wee man, he felt bad about what he did. You see, that's it. We enjoy ourselves. A picnic. It's good to be out in the fresh air. And then the supper was the evening meal. That was the main meal of the day. A meal that a man sat and talked for a long time. Now that there was time, the work of the day is over. Work was ended. They could sit there for a long, long time and just enjoy the meal and talk about the family and business and what they've done and all this kind of thing. Now's the time for unlimited, unhurried fellowship together. And Christ desires to sit long with his people. Isn't that an amazing thing? That the one who made us desires to be with us, to sit at the table, to sup with us, and to enjoy this blessed fellowship. this communion with Christ is mutual. For he says, I will sup with him and he with me. This is, of course, a foreshadowing of a greater day. Glory be to God. A greater day when traveling days are done, we'll have plenty of time in the presence of our great Redeemer and worship him eternally. The Lamb of God in the midst of the throne. And so we have this picture before us, this astonishing picture. God outside. This amazing patience. He's knocking upon the door. His shoulders against the door. Let me in, he's saying. I want to bless you. Isn't that amazing? He wants to bless us. And he can't get through the door to bless us. Where are the obstacles? And then the assuring promise. Listen, if there's anyone in the church and you open the door, if you hear my voice tonight and you open the door, I'll come in and I'll sup with you personally. And you'll sup with me. That's a foreshadowing of a better day in the glory when eternally we will sup with the Lamb. May God bless his word tonight. Let's go down to our time of prayer, please. Our brothers mentioned various things. And remember the church in Bush Mills as well tomorrow night. Remember the services, the revival conference. Please, as many people join in as possible. And if someone prays for the revival meetings and so on, someone else go on and pray for something else. So we'll cover as much space as possible, as ground as possible, keeping our prayer short and to the point. And let's all enter in and seek the Lord's face together, please. I'll lead off. Then someone quite quickly get in after I